Amen. Well, again, thank you for allowing us to come and just sharing our hearts for the Nepali people. Just a couple of things I wanted to add concerning our ministry. We had a planned furlough in 2022 to put our daughter in at Bible college, and which we did, and we were reporting to our churches that our plan was to make sure everything was okay with her, that she was settled in well, and then we were planning on heading back over in January of 23. And so that was the plan, but that was not what happened. So we found out about halfway through that furlough that my wife's mother had Alzheimer's, and she had actually was farther advanced in Alzheimer's, and we were completely unaware of the situation. My wife is the only surviving child, and so that really just hit us like a Mack truck. We had no idea. The family didn't tell us what was going on, and so we had to really make some difficult decisions, and it was, heartbreaking for us to have to stay here, but we know now, looking back on it, we know that was what God wanted. And so you may be thinking, well, why are you here presenting a ministry that you are not living on the field? So I'm getting to that, all right? So we are serving in three different ways right now. My wife and I believe and intend to go back to the field as soon as we're no longer needed here. But I stay in constant communication with our Nepali people there, and especially with Pastor Levy, who's now pastoring Berea Baptist Church, and Brother Isahak. He is kind of an assistant for Brother Levy. They're doing a fabulous job there in the church. And we're actually, the Berea Baptist Church is working in two different areas right now. In far east Nepal and far west Nepal, there are remote villages that they're working in where people have gotten saved in our church and have returned to their village in those areas, but there's no gospel preaching church in those areas. And so we've been working to try to get a Bible fellowship started, and God willing, we want to start a church in those two areas through Berea Baptist Church. And so it's our desire to be part of that. And so another thing that I've been doing is making frequent trips back and forth to Nepal, and just trying to be an encourager, trying to be there for counsel. Like I said, Pastor Levy, the church is now indigenous, and it's doing very well. But he's a new pastor, and so I'm just trying to encourage in that area, and also helping him with the extra responsibilities of being part of these other fellowships. And so we're looking forward to seeing what God's going to do there. And then also my mission board contacted me and asked me to become the Asian field administrator, and so I'm part of that as well. And I've been with being a field administrator allows us to live on the field and serve on the field. So nothing's going to change when we do get to return back to the field. Nothing's going to change with our ministry there. So we would appreciate your prayers. We do desire to return as soon as possible, but we know that we're learning things here. God is teaching us here. And so I do appreciate the opportunity. So please open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians. I'm glad you haven't adjusted this time yet. I still have. And Pastor, when do you want to stop? Oh, that doesn't even work? Well, it's right twice a day. What time do you normally stop, Pastor? Okay, we'll do our best to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, we're going to read beginning in verse number 1. We're just going to read a few verses here. If you would stand with me as we read God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul's writing to this local church in Thessalonica, and he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know of Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." And then verse number 4 is really the text that I want to look at. He says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless now the preaching of your word. Lord, there's really nothing that man can do in the human heart. Father, that is a work that you must do, and which was already prayed about, that you would do what man cannot do, that you would do what only you can do. Father, work in our hearts. We pray that you would encourage Pastor, encourage his church family. Lord, help us to properly share the calling that you put in my life, and help me to speak as I should speak. I pray that you would encourage your people tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This was a loving church. This was a mission-minded church. They were actually an exemplary church. You see in chapter number 1, verse number 8, that they were an example. And Paul praised them for what God was doing through them. This was a persecuted church. And the Apostle Paul in chapter number 1, verse number 6, he notes that, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." They were being persecuted, and he wrote to them in chapter number 3, verse number 3 and 4, that they would not be moved by these afflictions, that they would understand that God had called them and appointed them to these afflictions. Paul called them examples. Paul reminded them of how God brought the gospel to them. In chapter number 2, verse number 1, we read that verse. He said, "Ye know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." And what he was saying was, you can see, you can look back and you can see what God did for you. And some of the key words actually in this letter, the word remember or the word to know. You know these things. You remember these things. Used 17 times in this letter. Paul was reminding this church of what God did when God brought the Apostle Paul and his team there and they preached the gospel. Paul was not bringing glory to him or glory to their work, but God was the one who did that work, and Paul was reminding them. And then Paul was instructing them to repeat what they learned, what was preached, what was given to them. And so God used the Apostle Paul as an example, and he was telling them, now you go and you repeat the process. You do this in obedience to the Great Commission. You reduplicate or reproduce yourselves. And Paul was not just writing to pastors and evangelists either. He was writing to the local church. And so by looking at this, we understand God's heart and God's command is still just the same as it always was in that from the beginning when he gave it to in Matthew 28 and and in the other passages that the Great Commission is to go and to preach the gospel and to baptize and to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, to disciple them and to reproduce. And that was not given just to the apostles, but it was given to the church, to the local church. And we understand that tonight, that this is the main thing. This is above all else what we're to obey. And we should personally be involved. Every member of the local church, every part of the body of Christ should personally be involved. But I want to look again at chapter number 2 and verse number 4, and we'll do our best to finish within an hour or an hour and a half. So my wife, bless her heart, loves me very much, and she was very honest with me one day. I was just fixing to get up to preach, and she grabbed my arm. Has your wife ever done that before?
No, grab my arm, yeah.
Yeah. Grabbed my arm to tell me something. And I'm just about ready to get up there, you know. I'm like, I'm already nervous, woman. Leave me alone. And she grabs my arm and she says, "Honey, I know you think you're funny, but you're not." She said, "Just get up there and preach." And I didn't know what to say. It stumped me. You know, I got up there and that's all I could think about. So I told them what she just told me. And the lady, as soon as I said, you know, and the lady said, "Well, that was funny." So I'll try not to be funny tonight because I'm really not that funny. What should be my attitude toward the ministry of the gospel of Christ? What should be your attitude? I want you to look at this verse here in verse number 4, chapter 2, verse number 4, and I see three things here. What kind of an attitude I should have. Number one, it is a privilege. Number one, it's a privilege. He says in verse number 4, "But as we were," what?
Allowed.
As we were allowed of God. God has given us a great privilege. The word "allowed" here has the idea of being tested, being approved. It's being deemed worthy. That God would think of us as worthy. You know, Ephesians chapter number 3, I want you to look at this, because the Apostle Paul speaks about this in Ephesians 3, verse number 7. He says, "Whereof," he's speaking about the gospel of Christ, he says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." You know what the grace of God is? That unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. And it's a special enabling of God for you, that enables you to serve God in a way that you cannot serve Him. In the power of the flesh, you cannot serve God in this way. And really and truly, we're not worthy. But God has made us worthy. And God has given us His grace. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. In Galatians 6:14, he says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You know, my ministry should never be a badge of honor. Look at me. Amen. It should never be something that I want people to notice me before they notice Jesus Christ. Right. It should always be our habit to deflect and to reflect who Jesus is. To always point to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should view what we have as a privilege. You know, I shouldn't think of witnessing as a drudgery or as some unwanted chore that I have to do. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to tell someone about my Savior. Chapter number 2, verse number 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. You go back and you look at how the Apostle Paul was shamefully entreated. You can find that when we entered into Philippi. And Philippi was a neighboring city. It was about 100 miles away. He probably still had bruises and cuts, and he probably still had the physical appearance of someone who got beat up when he walked into Thessalonica. But he said, we were bold in our God. We were bold to speak to you the gospel of God with much contention. Why? Because he viewed it as a privilege, and I should view it as a privilege. When he told the church in chapter number 3, verse number 2 and 3, that they shouldn't be moved by afflictions, that they were appointed to these afflictions. You know, if they had not endured afflictions themselves, those words would have been hollow. It's so often, Pastor, that we as people, especially, I think I can say so for the American people, we get excited about something and we're just gung-ho and we want to go do something, but then the slightest opposition comes and we think, well, if that's the way it's going to be, then I'm not interested, right? If so-and-so is not going to respect what I do, if they're not going to recognize what I do, then maybe I shouldn't be doing this. If so-and-so is going to mistreat me and take advantage of me, then it's not worth it. That's the wrong attitude to have. And that's indicative that you have your eyes on the wrong person. We have a horizontal perspective rather than a vertical perspective. It's a privilege to do what God has called us to do. In verse number 2, that brings us to the second point. It's not only a privilege to suffer, but it's a calling. It is a calling. We should view it as a calling. Look at, again, chapter number 2, verse number 4. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in what?
Trust.
Trust with the gospel. We were put in trust. God took the most precious thing. The most precious thing in the universe. And he placed it in us. Now just think about that. Why did he do that? Why did he take the most precious thing in the universe and place it in you? That's what he talks about, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He did that because he called us to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to be saints. We're called to be set apart. We're called out of darkness into his marvelous light to show forth the praises of him who called us, Peter says. 1 Timothy 1:11 through 15, he says, according to the gospel, a glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was a grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, with which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If the Apostle Paul viewed himself in that way, should not we? God has called me to this work. God has placed His treasure in my heart. I'm an earthen vessel. I am undeserving. But it is a calling. And I ought to view it that way. God may not call you to be a pastor or an evangelist, but He has called you to tell others about His Son. He has called you to be a witness. Are we committed to keeping what He's entrusted to us? Do we see that calling? It is a privilege. It is a calling. And then lastly, number three, it is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing. Look what he says back in verse number four again. He says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." God trieth our hearts. God knoweth the secrets of the heart, the Bible says. And we can put on a show and we can certainly make things look grand and wonderful in front of others, but God knows the truth. God knows what's in our hearts. And one day I'm going to stand before Him. One day you're going to stand before Him. And we're going to give an account. And the Apostle Paul warns against being men pleasers. Verse number four, not as pleasing men, but God. He warns them against seeking glory from men. In verse number six, he says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." You know, some refuse to witness because they're afraid of what man may say, what man may think or do. Others share the gospel to be seen of men. And both are wrong. Both are a wrong motive. It is God who trieth the hearts. It is God who approves men, not man. Amen? God approves men. And we need to learn to fear God and not man. Christ is our example. John 5:41, he says, "I receive not honor from men." Paul told the Galatians, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." What is your attitude tonight toward the gospel of Christ? Do you see that the privilege that God has given you, I know that I'm speaking to a mission-minded church. I'm speaking to a church that loves God. I know that I'm speaking to a church that is obedient to the Word of God. But just as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, there's room to grow. There's room to increase and abound, right? Yeah. What God wants is for every one of us, every member of His body, to be actively involved in this work of the Great Commission. That's why He's put His treasure in you. Do you see it as a privilege? Do you see this as a calling? Is this something that you have a realization in your heart? This is the main thing. This is what God wants before everything else. Is it a calling to you? And do you have that realization? Do you have that respect or that reverence of the Lord and what He has done in your life, where you realize you're going to stand before Him one day and you're going to give an account? It's important. One day we are going to stand before Him, right? And I don't want to stand before Him ashamed. I didn't start very well, Pastor. And I wasn't always obedient to the Scriptures. I didn't start that well, but I want to finish well. Amen. When Christ returns, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to be joyful because I've been doing what God has commanded me to do. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you so much for your patient, loving, merciful hand on us. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the great privilege of telling others around us about your Son. And I pray that you would just continue to work in hearts, Father, work in the hearts of your people. And Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that's never put their faith in you, I pray that they would do so tonight. I praise you for the soul that was saved already. Lord, it'd be great to see another one saved. Lord, would you work in hearts and draw men unto yourself and have your will and your way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I'll go take that one.
Stand together, please, turn to 579. Perhaps tonight, as you think about what you heard, you realize that maybe you've lost sight of the privilege. You lost sight of the sacred trust. You lost sight of the responsibility to please God. And perhaps tonight you'd like to come and say, Lord, I need to be more surrendered. I need to be more concerned, dedicated. There's parts of my life that need to be changed. Why don't you come? Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a laziness. Maybe it's an unwillingness. Maybe it's just a lackadaisical attitude. The world is dying and going to a Christless eternity, and we have the treasure. Let's redouble our efforts to be involved in sharing that in any way, shape, or form that we can. And perhaps tonight you're here and you're not saved. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. If you don't, you're going to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. But if you'll trust Jesus Christ, the Savior, who came and died for you and shed his blood for you and was buried and rose again from the dead, if you'll trust him to forgive your sins and trust him as your Savior, he will. He'll forgive you and he'll save you and he'll give you the gift of eternal life. Will you call on him? Will you trust him? If you'd like to talk to somebody about that, I'd like to meet you right here at the front. Otherwise, let's come and talk to the Lord.